He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. That is Psalm 103:10-14. Well, welcome back to Forging Fatherhood. I'm your co-host, Chase, joined always by Chuck, my good friend, dear friend, and brother in the Lord. Chuck, how we doing?
Doing well, man. How are you?
I'm good. All right, listen, today we are going to, this is the first official episode, I might add, and now we're actually going to be talking about some real stuff, dude.
Right on.
We are going to be talking about, and this is kind of our overview, we're going to talk about what fathers are for, we're going to define what a father is, we're going to talk about the different roles that fathers have, okay? Predominantly the protector, the provider, and the shepherd, and what those particular roles entail, why they're important to being a father in today's day and age, and what we can do about it. Yeah?
Yes, sir.
All right, dude. Well,
so what is a father?
That's a good question. In a society that seems that they can't define things, I don't know, you pulled it up a couple minutes ago. Mm-hmm. You pulled up, like, was it Google's AI or something?
Yeah.
Like, so, the actual definition?
Right, so
this isn't Webster, right?
This is just the Google AI. When you Google something, it pops up. So,
oh, that's cool.
This is our definition. This is what we came up with. Okay. But what is a father? A father by nature is a man who has a child or multiple children. Very simple, straight to the point.
Yeah.
But it's a man who has a child or multiple children. That is what a father is. So then Google says that fathers are important members of the family who take care of their children, wife, and even their parents, and try to meet their needs. Fathers play a sacred role in a child's life, that they can help shape their children's self of priorities, imagination, self-esteem, and worldview. And then it kind of went on to say that fathers can also have other roles, such as a male guardian, which is a man who acts as a guardian to a child, a progenitor, which is a male ancestor, especially the founder of a family or line, or a man of influence, which is a man who exercises authority or influence like a male parent.
Wow. That's all from Google, huh?
That's Google, yeah. They almost nailed it on the head.
Google's based, dude.
A little. Google slightly based. They didn't quite nail it. They didn't give glory to Christ, but yeah. Yeah, they were close, for sure.
I think the guardian part is cool. The male guardian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a man who acts as a guardian to a child.
Yeah, and part of that definition is kind of one of the subcategories of what a father does, right? Protection.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I don't know. It's kind of interesting, but
so like you laid out, we have the protector, the provider, and the shepherd. And so what do you think about what a father is when it comes to the realm of being a protector? What does a father do?
Yeah.
What are they for?
I think it's easy to, I think it's important to remember that protection can come in different forms, right? When you think of protection, like if you think of a male protecting his family, you think of physical strength and fortitude, you think of essentially like warding off an attack, right? Like somebody, right. It's becoming more prominent in today's society. Like sickos and weirdos trying to take kids like out of grocery carts, right?
That's putting it nicely. Yeah.
Sickos you know and weirdos. What I mean? Yeah. I mean, we could use other words, but
we call those millstone attached people where I come from. But yeah, sickos and weirdos, that works too.
We identify them as individuals.
I'm sorry, maps.
What?
Maps. Millstone attached persons.
We got to bring back the millstones. I don't even know what was I saying?
Sorry, I distracted you with the millstone.
Yeah, no, it's okay.
People taking kids out of grocery carts.
People taking kids out of grocery carts. That's the physical thing, right? That's or somebody breaking into your house or If you're out on Mount Humphreys hunting deer and a bear comes by, you gotta fight a bear for your
right.
Family,
so
right?
Any realm of physical protection.
But I think in addition to that, it's important to remember that there's also protection in the spiritual realm, right?
Yeah,
there's,
and I would argue that that's probably more prevalent today than physical attacks.
I would agree.
I mean, we are in a dangerous time physically. I mean, there's many physical dangers to watch out for. We'll get into that, but spiritually, yes. I mean, the attacks are on all fronts. They are quite literally transing our children. They are attacking their very foundation.
Transing our children?
Transing our kids.
Is that a new verb you came up with?
Transing?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're transgendering our children. Am I the first one
to
tell you this?
They're making the frogs gay.
They're turning the freaking frogs gay, dude. Listen. Alex Jones was right, okay?
We're going to carry on.
We got deep quick. No,
we're not going to drop Alex Jones.
Well, we are because he was right.
You're right. We're not cutting this.
There are studies that are they found in fact that the frogs were turning gay because of the water. Anyway, what
spiritual attack?
Yeah, they're transing the kids. That's what I was saying. So
yeah,
in every realm, the most obvious one is the public schooling system, where they are attacking children from a foundational level as to what the truth is.
Yes,
and convincing them that they can not only change their gender, but that they should change their gender in a lot of cases. The state of California has put into law where school systems do not have to inform parents that their child is transitioning, whether socially or physically or anything like that. So, yeah, the spiritual battles are immense right now.
Yeah, and let me add this. I think it's obvious what our position is. If you're listening, it's important to note, like, what does it mean to protect our kids from the world? What does it mean to protect them from these spiritual attacks? And it's very simple. I believe that we're all made in the image of the Lord. I think that he gives us a perfect example through his living word. That is how he communicates to us. A perfect example of what human flourishing looks like and what we ought to do and the things that we ought to put out into the world, emulate, I should say, to that bring about human flourishing. And one of them is the beautiful complementary features of a man and a woman, and how that is a marriage,
mm-hmm.
the roles of a father in a marriage and in a family, the roles of a mother, etc. We firmly believe what the Bible says about gender and sex and
right.
marriage. So
and they are
just putting that out there.
Right.
Anything contrary to that is what we are. We have a responsibility to protect our kids from being indoctrinated into.
Absolutely. Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah. The relationship of a man and a woman in a marriage is vastly different, but complementarian. You're right. The woman was created for the man, to be a helper to him. And yeah, we believe firmly, I would say, that the man is the both physical and spiritual leader of the home.
Correct. Yeah. So bringing it back, right? Protecting our kids from, and it's tough, man, because we both, Chuck and I, have kids that are very close to school age, and there's always conversations, at least within my household, right? Of, all right, are we going to homeschool these kids? Are we going to send them to a private school? I don't think it's ever been it's never been on my horizon in particular, and I don't think my wife's either, about sending our kids to a public school. And that's no diss to any parent that sends their kids to public school. I just have such a hard time putting my kids into a system that it's so commonplace and encouraged to teach these things about gender and just things that are so contrary from what Scripture says.
Yeah, they're openly pagan, and that's not how it's always been, but that is how it is now. I've made this argument to friends of mine that I don't know for sure what we're going to do with our daughters as far as school goes. I know that in the early years we're most likely going to homeschool because the first few years of schooling is relatively easy when it comes to education. And so that's stuff we can do from home for sure. But one thing I have said is that given the current landscape of the public schooling system, public school in general, I will not put my children in that system for the foreseeable future. Now, and honestly, I don't think that'll change, but I'm also not knocking people who are in a position where they cannot afford to either homeschool or right. private school or private Christian or anything like that. I'm not in a position to knock them. I know that not everyone, honestly, not everyone is in the position that we are to provide these things for our kids. And so we're here to encourage however we can.
Yeah.
Fathers making decisions for their families in this realm. It's tough. But one thing I will say is as a man, as a father, as a husband, you should strive to do whatever you can to make sure that your children are receiving not only a good education, but an education that gives them the foundation built upon God and His Word.
Yeah, and we're gonna kind of talk about that later, but it does tie in. I mean, we do talk about, like, we laid out the protector, the provider, and the shepherd. That does fall into the shepherd category, and we can talk about that to a little bit more extent a little bit later on in this episode. But I do have a question with regard to protecting them from the world, right? Obviously, it's extremely important at this kind of young age that at least our kids are. Like, my oldest is 4, and then I've got a 2-year-old. You know what I mean? Like, to protect them to some extent because their minds are so formable. Like, for example, right? Like, you get your kids around other kids that aren't parented the same way, right? They're not disciplined the same as yours. And inevitably, what happens? They start to
emulate
what those kids are doing. Yep. And like the next day, it's like, whose child is this? Like, I don't.
Yeah. We're mimetic creatures.
What have I ever taught you this?
Yeah. We're mimetic creatures by nature. So we imitate what we're around.
So all that to say is, and maybe this applies more for like guys that have kids that are older. But to what extent, I guess, like, when is it too much? Like, how much protection from the world is too much? You know what I mean?
Absolutely. Yeah, and that's a good question.
And is there even a limit?
Yeah, it's a good question.
You know what I'm trying to say, right?
I do. And I think, like you said, we're in an interesting situation where our children are very young. They're all, I mean, we have 4 kids combined. They're all under 5. And so they are all well within our protection. They're not on their own. They're not doing their own thing. They are with us 24/7. So we have a much easier time controlling what they do, see, experience. We're able to control who they're around, what they're watching, what they're doing, who they're playing with, that kind of stuff. And so, again, like we said, I don't necessarily have advice for someone who has a 15-year-old daughter because I'm not there yet. Yeah. I have an idea, but I don't have concrete advice on what to do at that age. But I know that for our young kids, daughters, from my perspective, daughters, I know that there are, you know, certain movies that we won't watch. There's things that I enjoy watching on YouTube or whatever that I won't play around them because of their age. And so that's what I'm doing right now, at least, is, you know, just making sure that the media that they're taking in is good. It's wholesome. My daughters are obsessed with Bible Man. They, if you remember from the 90s, do you remember Bible Man?
Yeah.
Okay. So that was like the live action one. They have an animated series on YouTube, which is awesome.
Okay.
It's great. Yeah. They're like 15-minute episodes. My daughter loves them. She's constantly, like, every other day, like, can we watch Bible Man? And it's one of those shows where I'm like, yeah, you know, like, that's a good thing for them to watch. Yeah, it's nice. Every episode starts with a Bible verse, and then the lesson is obviously how do you conquer, you know, a certain sin sort of thing. So
yeah,
that kind of stuff we absolutely engage in. But I would say for the age group of our kids, monitoring how much time they're getting in front of the TV, I think it's important to address also the elephant in the room that we are not tablet parents. Either one of us?
No, for sure.
So neither
my
one of us...
My kids actually fixate on the TV whenever it's on.
Right.
Which is how little they get. We're in the phase, and this is unrelated, but it's cool. We're in the phase of, like, these kids are in the phase where watching Diamondbacks highlights are way more...
Based.
Way more cool than Bluey or, like...
Yeah, I love that.
Cars, dude. Like,
yeah.
They both... If you throw on the Diamondbacks... Like, so what we did today, because... Yeah. We had a little bit of boys' day.
Yeah.
And I was like, all right, before we do yard work, we're going to watch some Diamondbacks highlights.
I love
and
that.
That's what we did.
Get them
we
pumped up to mow the lawn.
Yeah, exactly, dude.
I love that.
It was legit.
Yeah. But yeah, like I said, we're not tablet parents. I know, Chase, I know you share this as well. I have grave concerns for tablets, phones, stuff of that nature for almost all children. I'm very concerned with what the long-term effects could be on kids.
Yeah.
Like you said, I even have concerns with how much TV my kids are watching sometime.
Yeah.
We can tell based on behavior, how my daughters are doing sometimes. Yeah. If they're watching too much TV in a day, we know that they're going to start misbehaving. So we monitor that closely, but yeah, that's one thing for sure. When they're young, we're not putting them in front of a tablet. TV time is limited. The stuff that they're able to watch is limited. We're making sure that it's not going to harm them spiritually, anything like that.
Yeah, for sure. What about that other aspect of protection? We'll talk briefly because it's pretty obvious, but like physical protection, right?
Yeah.
We can talk about the fit dad and the fat dad.
Right.
We can talk about, you know, I think it's not a question. You need to be able to carry your wife for a extended period of time, whether that's like on your back, you know what I mean? But there's men out there that can't do that. I don't know.
No,
I could be 100% wrong, but I feel like
you're not.
You are required to be physically capable of doing certain things.
Absolutely.
And if you're not, like...
You should get there.
You need to get there. Like, it's not like, oh, like, I'm not there, so I'm failing. No, like, if you're actively working to improve your strength, your physical strength, your endurance, like,
yeah,
it's all about the end goal, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And we're not here to knock dads that aren't there, but what we are here to do is encourage you that if you sit there and think, if my house catches on fire, am I able to throw my wife over my shoulder and carry her out of the house? However far that is, whether it's down one flight of stairs or just out your front door.
Yeah.
If the answer to that question is no, I can't do that, then you should actively be checking yourself.
Yeah.
And saying, what do I have to do to get there? Because that's important. If the bare minimum is I can throw my wife over my shoulder and carry her out the front door, and obviously my children as well. So that's important. And again, this is an encouragement to any father that hears this that is not there. You're able to do it.
Yep.
So get to work. I mean, that's what we're here to do, is encourage you to be better fathers. And part of that is being a protector in the physical sense, meaning that you're able to do physical things that can protect your family.
Yeah. I agree.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Lots of guns. I mean,
that helps.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're not saying you got to win a ground battle with someone for 10 minutes.
Brazilian jiu-jitsu, dude.
Brazilian bruzitsu.
I'm just kidding. I don't do that.
I don't either. I don't either, but I can shoot straight.
Dude, I saw a video that was like, when you get into a fight with somebody that does jiu-jitsu, you know?
Yeah, that one.
And the dude, like, you know, they're like talking smack to each other, and the dude that does the jiu-jitsu just like sits on the ground and like...
Just waits?
Just waits.
He's like, come on.
Like scooting around.
My ground game is insane.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, no.
Anyway.
I mean, that's the thing, though.
That's
beneficial. That kind of stuff is great. I see a lot of guys online that are doing that kind of stuff, and that's phenomenal. I think that's very important as well. We're obviously big Second Amendment supporters, big fans of guns. Our homes are very protected when it comes to that realm.
They're all in the bottom of Lake Pleasant.
We don't actually have any firearms. ATF agent listening in on this. We don't have any firearms.
Anyway, moving on.
Had a boating accident a year ago.
Yeah,
lost them.
It's too late, dude. Anyway. The protector, the provider, and the shepherd. The provider, all right? I feel like in briefly talking about this before we started recording, like the the provider kind of encompasses everything, right?
Right. Yeah, it's a broad topic.
You need to provide safety for your family.
Right.
You need to provide shelter and a home or an apartment. Doesn't matter. But you need to provide some sort of comfort, right, for your family. That's your responsibility. And the obvious, you need to provide financially.
Right.
For your family, for keeping the lights on, for putting food on the table.
Right. That's a command.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
So what would be, if there is another way to provide, what do you think it would be?
I mean, honestly, I think you kind of hit it there. Financially, obviously, we need to be providing financially. Scripture says that a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. That's a very weighty statement. So if you're a Christian man, if you're a man in general, God's word says that if you do not provide for your family in some form or fashion, you are worse than an unbeliever. And we should take that very seriously. And in the same realm as working on ourselves physically and our strength and our ability to protect, we should be working on our ability to provide for our families well. We live in a very interesting and tough, in a lot of ways, environment where the two-parent working household is very common. It's the norm, actually. Unfortunately, it's the norm. But that's kind of how our society is set up, is that you need two parents to work. So being a man who is the sole provider of your home, or a man who provides, you know, 80 to 90% of the income, it's tough. There's a lot more responsibility on us. I know you're looking up a verse. What do you got?
Yeah, so it's 1 Timothy 5:8. This is exactly what you're talking about. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, 1 Timothy 5:8. So this isn't something that we need to take lightly, right?
Right.
Now, it's one thing, okay? Let's say you do have a husband and wife that both work. That's fine. Even if your wife makes more than you, that's fine. However, I will say, if your wife working, and let me say this real quick, I had an elder at our church say one time that if, or maybe it was someone else, I don't know, but anyway, if you cannot afford the house without single income, like if you. I'm trying to remember exactly how he said it, but essentially, the gist of it was, if the house you're in, you can afford with your income and your wife's income, sell your house.
Get a smaller house.
And get a smaller house that you can afford, right?
Right.
And so kind of going back to what I was initially saying, if you and your wife work, and your wife's demeanor and stress level are...
We'll just say her roles.
If
she's not able to fulfill her roles in the home, something needs to change, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So yeah, and then further beyond that, like you said, if her demeanor, if her attitude or if her outlook is diminished, like, again, we encourage you. You need to put in the work, whatever that may be, more education, more skills. Looking for a job outside of the industry you do that pays you better.
Or just putting your head down and getting it, dude.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Like, I just told you, dude. Like, I've got a little different schedule than most people, but I worked 7 out of the last 9 days.
That's a lot.
And I think that equates to, if I can do math really quick, $168.
Yeah.
In the past, like, week and a half.
Right.
And my wife stays at home, so I don't know if we established that. My wife stays at home, and I will say, and this isn't for everybody, but the brief 3 months that my wife did still work when we had our firstborn son, those 3 months, and it wasn't even 3 months, it was like 1 month, because she had maternity leave. So it was one full month of her working full-time, me working full-time, and us having a newborn, was the worst period in our marriage. Stress. She was coming home from work, taking out on me. I was taking out my stuff on her.
Right.
It was not harmonious, and it was not a good, healthy household.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, it affects your day-to-day.
Again, that's just me, but that's my experience with it. So that's kind of but that's the not stuff uncommon. That I bring to the table.
It's not uncommon. I'd be willing to bet that if you asked a lot of couples where that's the same scenario, where both the husband and wife are working full-time, that's probably not an uncommon complaint, right? There's probably a lot of issues involved. And then just for transparency, my wife is a nurse. She used to work full-time. Now that we have two daughters, she's PRN, which is essentially as needed. So she makes her own schedule and basically works 2 to 4 shifts a month. And then she's also a photographer on the side. So that's relatively simple. She, you know, books a shoot and she's gone for a couple hours at a time, but she still works. So your wife is full-time stay-at-home. My wife is primarily stay-at-home, but she does still work, essentially, basically has two jobs, but...
But it does not affect
exactly
her duties at home.
And again, her first priority is her role as a wife and a mother. That takes precedent, and then comes the work that she does. So if any of those things get in the way of her fulfilling her duties, she'll back off, whatever has to happen so that she can, you know, make sure that her home is taken care of.
Right. Well, and let me say this too, while we're still on the topic of being the provider, I've had a few interactions with dads that are really struggling, whether that's being a present dad, like maybe it's being tired at home if you're working a lot, which is good for you. If you maybe notice yourself not having a good attitude at home, like my encouragement to this individual is kind of what I said before. Like, listen, like our job is to be tired, right? We don't get to be tired. At the very least, we don't get to have your wife notice that you're extremely tired and not capable of doing your job.
Right. Okay?
That's part of the mental fortitude that is required in being a head of a household, right?
It's like, a muscle you have to train. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Like, no, I do.
You're going to be tired. Put our head down and keep going.
Right. If you are providing, if you are taking care of your family, if you are fulfilling your roles as a husband, as a father, as a churchman, as a person in the civil sphere, you're going to be tired.
Yeah. If you work a 9-to-5 job 5 days a week, okay, if that is your job, if we're talking to you, your job, and let this be not like a discouragement or I'm not trying to like overwhelm you, but your job is to get up early, work all day, whether that's with your hands, with your mind, whatever you do for a living, work all day, come home, be a present father, be a present husband, give your wife the attention she needs, the things that she needs, be exhausted, go to bed, wake up, do it all over again. That is what you're called to do.
Right.
And you're not on an island. Like, you aren't alone. You have, like, and now going back to our intro, right? Like, this is what we want to establish. We want to establish a community of God-fearing husbands and fathers because, and you know this as well as I do, that fatherhood and the examples of fatherhood, at least in my workplace and I'm sure in your workplace, are not good. They're not biblical, right? Like, you got dads going home in the morning, not giving their family the time of day. It's pathetic, and that's not what we're called to do, right? Right. This is the whole point of this project, is to create this environment where we can encourage each other, where we can build each other up, and just to have a guy know that he's not going through it alone, right? It's tough.
I completely agree. And I want to make a little side note here. One thing that's important is that you absolutely do need to make time for fellowship with other men and make time for rest. So while all of our duties are going to tire you out, that's true. That's just a fact of life. You need to find ways to have healthy rest and recovery. You need to find ways to take care of your body and your mind, especially. That's a big one, is take care of your mind. And you need to make time and find time to fellowship with other men, especially men in your church.
And the Lord.
Absolutely. That's first and foremost.
Yeah. And none of this is easy. You know what I mean? Like, if you're not physically where you're at, you need to find time, whether that's getting up an hour early, going to bed an hour late. If you're not having time with the Lord that you need to have, if you're not reading and you're not in His Word, in prayer with your spouse, You need to get up an hour earlier than you normally do. And just, it's just a mental battle, right? Like,
right.
I've never really been a good morning person.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's important to know, like, I've never felt more fulfilled than when I get up early with my wife and we're in the Word together all before the kids wake up.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So it shapes your entire day.
Yeah,
absolutely. And I'll just say this, you know, if David Goggins can run like a, you know, a 700 mile marathon and then go like work out for 8 days straight, I think we can find time to like rest, be in the Word, be with our wives, be with our children.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
No, absolutely.
We can make it work.
It's important. And again, let us encourage you to talk to God like he is your father. Talk to him like he is actually your father. And if you don't even give him the time of day, like, you need to at least set aside at the minimum an hour to talk to him. Talk to him, be
time
in his word.
Prayer, time in his word. And the other thing too is, if you're in a local church, lean on your brothers, right? Bear one another's burdens. Like, I've gone to friends in our church, other guys, and been like, hey, I'm struggling to find time to do X, Y, and Z. There are guys that are in the same environment as you, same kind of work environment, schedule environment. See what their schedule's like. See what they do.
Yeah.
See how they make time to do things. Implement that in your life. We're not alone.
Yeah.
We're not on an island, like you said. We're surrounded by other men in our church who love us. And again, we can talk to our Father at any point.
Absolutely.
Go to him in prayer. If you're struggling, first of all, you should be praying every day.
After all, he is the example of the Father. So.
Absolutely. I think one of my, I think it's Charles Spurgeon. One of my favorite quotes from him was, never pray longer than 5 minutes and never go longer than 5 minutes without Amen. Prayer. I mean, and it, you know, it sounds funny, but it's so true.
I was waiting until we were going to finally drop some Spurge on this thing.
It took a while.
It did, and I'm extremely disappointed, and I pray for forgiveness for that.
You know what? But don't worry. There will be many more Spurgeon quotes to come. So
let's get back on track here.
Yeah, that was like
we went off there.
A little bit. So that's the provider. Let's dive into the shepherd and or the priest of the household.
So let me get there, but...
So... Chase is looking up
I got
Proverbs 22, verse 6.
All right, so you definitely heard this, but it's Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Now, I want to say right out of the gate, this is not a set in stone promise. This is a
Correct.
General blessing guideline.
Yeah.
Because you and I both know faithful Christian men that have unbelieving children.
Yeah.
And we pray for them. We know that's hard. But this is obviously God's word. And these are, this is his word to us, that if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we rest in that. And we try to fulfill that command as best as we can.
Yeah. Kind of going... That was a good like intro to the shepherd, but let's talk about, you know, we said this, the shepherd or the priest, right? And there's the obvious education, right? Like teaching your child about the Lord, about what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a man, and that all comes with time. In your case, you've got daughters, so you can speak
right.
on that. But then the other one is emulation, right? In my case, My prayer and my hope is that my kids, my sons, see me, and I fail every day, right? And this is probably the part that it hurts more than is like an encouragement, because I'm supposed to be an example to them. My goal is that when they're older and they grow, they and they have kids of their own, they emulate the things that I did, which is an incredibly heavy responsibility, right?
Right.
And then obviously you've got daughters,
and
so
you know,
it looks a little different for you.
I was thinking on the way over here about this very topic, that your desire should be that, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Your desire should be that your sons grow up to be men like you. And my desire is that my daughters grow up to marry men like me. And like you said, that hurts because we sin. There's two things that go through my mind when I fall into sin. The first one is, like David said in the Psalms, against you and you alone, you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. And the second one is, I don't want my daughters to marry a man who sins like this. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So those are the things that I think about is what am I being a man that I want my daughters to marry?
Exactly. Yeah. It's heavy. It's heavy, but that's the reality of our job, and that's why I don't know, that's why we're called to be set apart. That's why you look at the church, you look at fathers within the church, and then you look outside, which we both have jobs that are heavily influenced by the world, that have examples of the world every single day. But you look at the contrast, right, between a godly father, somebody that strives to train up their child in the way that they should go, versus a very lackadaisical father that is present. You know, and there's so many different.
They're physically there.
Yeah, they're physically right. Present, and they do their best, but there's not like a clear standard by which they're raising their child, right?
Yeah.
So there's definitely a stark contrast there.
So let's jump into it. What does it look like for you to be the shepherd or the priest of your home? What are some practical on-the-ground things that you do?
We briefly talked about a little bit of education, right, in the first part, being the protector and kind of protecting against other stuff, right? But education, and this goes back to whatever school that you send your kid to. Like, I firmly believe that the education of that child starts in the home, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Whatever, even if it's
you are their
primary educators.
It doesn't matter what
subject, right? You are the primary educator in that home. You and your wife are responsible for that child's education, okay? You're not called to have them come home and do their homework and you don't really know what they're learning, right? Like, you are responsible for what they're learning. And that's just in the academia aspect of it, right? The spiritual aspect of it is I need to, and this is more of an emulation thing, but like, I need my sons to see that I'm praying over meals, that I'm praying throughout the day, that we're thanking the Lord for even the little things. Like today, we went to Costco and like we got a primo spot in the shade, first
nice.
Row. You know what I mean?
That and never happens. What time of day did you go?
It was not a good time of day.
Wow.
It was right at open. It was like 10 a.m. But anyway,
that was providential.
But anyway, exactly. And I was like, wow, thank you God for this incredible spot. And like the boys see that, right? Like they acknowledge that so much so that sometimes, even if it's an awful parking spot, we don't say anything about it. They're like, thank you, God, for this parking spot. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's
as they should.
And those are the little things. That's that shows communication with the Lord and being grateful, right? But education, right? If we're talking about just reading, right? We have an incredible kids. A kids community, I guess, within our church that they're always learning stuff on. Like, it's not just a playground on Sunday. Like, they're very purposeful in their lessons. And so one thing that we do is we always tell the boys to, or we ask the boys, like, hey, like, what did you talk about? Right?
What'd you learn? Yeah.
And
what'd you learn about Christ today?
Yeah. And you know, at first it's when they're starting to comprehend things like, oh, I don't know. Like, hey, like you really got to, you have to listen to like what they're telling you. It's important to learn about the Lord. But I also think like, because we've been reading, Morning and Evening. Very familiar with that.
Yep.
Spurge.
My man, Spurge. Yeah.
So we do that every morning. We haven't been good about it doing it at dinner time, but like every morning we do Morning and Evening and we read a little bit. I guess all that to say with education is that mom and dad are, I believe, responsible for your kid's education ultimately.
Like, right.
It looks a lot different than just sending your kid off.
Right. Well, and that's the thing is you're responsible for their education, both in what you teach them and what you allow others to teach them. So if your kids are in private Christian school, awesome. You're responsible for knowing and understanding what is being taught by that school.
Yeah.
If your kids go to public school or whatever, you're responsible for knowing and understanding what they're being taught. That's your burden to bear.
Yeah. What do you think about, this might be a little off topic, but what do you think about like in the context of emulation, right? That's the other part to our being a shepherd, education and emulation. What do you think about, we already said that we both fall short constantly. For me, it's my worst sin is anger. Mm-hmm. And you hear all this stuff about generational sins, just like
sure,
curses. That's absolutely like, I think my generational curse.
Okay.
Going back a few generations and hearing stories from my dad. Obviously, nobody's perfect. I love my dad. My dad is
your dad's awesome.
Dad's an incredible man of God. Yeah. He's an incredible example of how to be a father. But you know, short tempered, just like I am at sometimes, right? Sure. So that's my battle all the time, and it just goes along with the weight that we talked about. It's like I don't want my kids to treat their kids.
Sure.
You
don't want them to struggle with the same sin that you struggle with.
But I'm also not a gentle parent. You know what I mean? So for me in this stage, it's like finding that weird gray area, right?
Yeah. You know what I mean? I understand that, yeah.
And I think for me...
And I think, back to your question of emulation on that, I think it's important, and I do this often with my kids and with my wife, is I want, whenever I sin against my wife or whatever, if I'm short with her, if I'm short-tempered with my kids, I make it a point to make sure that they hear me apologize to them or to their yep. mom. I repent in front of them because I want them to know that I'm not perfect. I mean, they already do, but I want them to know, like, Dad understands that he's fallen. He knows that he's been forgiven by Christ, but he still seeks forgiveness when that's needed. And I think that, that's a huge thing that most people miss out on, is seeing their parents go, "Hey, I was wrong. I raised my voice to you. I shouldn't have done that. I, you know, whatever. I argued with mom. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me?" And I've had my older daughter. She's 3, so she can kind of comprehend this stuff. But I've asked her for her forgiveness, and she said, "I forgive you, Dad."
Yeah.
And that's something that's so important to instill in them, because they're not going to grow up and think that Dad is too proud to ask for forgiveness. They're going to know that Dad knows when he's wrong. And yeah. he asks for forgiveness often.
But at the same time, right? At the same time, we need to be constantly striving towards that goal of getting rid of that sin, or at least like
absolutely
minimizing it. Because on the contrary, you can ask for forgiveness from your kid constantly, you know, like multiple times a day. And I think it instills in your kid, like if you're constantly apologizing, but you're not like improving.
Well, you'll know a tree by its fruit.
100%.
You know what I mean? Absolutely. So, what's the verse? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? So you absolutely should be seeking forgiveness when you sin,
yeah,
regardless of who it's against. But that should be something that is decreasing in frequency, if that makes sense.
For sure.
Right. Because if you yell at your kid every single day and ask for forgiveness, well, your kid's going to grow up just thinking Dad just yells and says he's sorry. They're not going to see you actually change. And again, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That is sanctification right there. That's black and white. That is the Spirit's work in your life, helping you overcome the sins that you struggle with over time.
Yeah. Let's talk about practical stuff too, as far as education and emulation, like, real life skills, like budget skills, the fit dad, fat dad thing, right? Like your kids seeing you want to improve your health, right? There's a, I don't know if it was a study or like a survey or whatever, but it was some incredible number of like moms that work out and kids see them work out is a direct has a direct impact on the fitness and health of that child.
Oh, 100%.
You know what I mean?
100%. Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, that goes all the way down. I mean, if you have, you know, obese children, again, that's what you're feeding them. That there's a reason that they're obese.
You don't see a fit parent and a fat kid.
And again, you know, Chase and I are not bodybuilders by any stretch of the imagination. Well, Chase might be, I'm not, but what I do is I make it known, like my daughters know that I work out. We have a small gym in our garage. We've been blessed enough to be able to have enough workout equipment out there to train somewhat seriously. So one thing that my daughter loves to do is she'll come up to me, and one of her favorite things to do is play in the car in the garage, which is ironic because it's 120 degrees and it's really hot here in Arizona. But what she'll say is she'll come up to me and she'll say, "You go work out in the garage and I play in the car." And so she knows that that's something I do, and I do on a regular basis. And so she comes up to me and asks if I want to go work out in the garage. So a lot of times I'm like, oh, okay, let's go.
Are you guys at the point where you have the kids working out with you? And mama?
Kind of. They usually play and stuff. Like, if mom's working out and if I'm working out, they're usually playing in the garage. I'm not like... So...
The visual is there.
Yeah, yeah,
like,
yeah.
They
see me working out. They see their mom working out and taking care of our bodies and stuff. It is fun, though. What I'll do is I'll sit my daughter on my chest when I'm benching, and I'll have her hold the bar. And she loves to count for me, which is really cute. But it's just one of those things where I want to instill in her, you know, lasting memory, an image of her father exercising, taking care of himself, doing things that he needs to do to be healthy for her. So, and that's something that I hope that she carries down the road when she's looking at potential husbands.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's do this. I think we kind of covered all three aspects pretty well, unless there's anything you'd like to add.
No, we covered the protector, the provider, and the shepherd or the priest.
Yeah. Let me share this, because I just saw this. This is from the New York Post, so take it for what you will. But the story is that a dad wins full custody of his son, 4 years old, after the child's mother allegedly tried to raise him non-binary. So this...
Praise be to
praise
God.
Praise Jesus. But this is what our job is to protect our kids from. This is... And honestly, to put it pretty simple, our job is to raise up our children with the knowledge of God's example for us for human flourishing.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
What that includes, and emulate all of that.
Absolutely. To the best of our ability. With the Holy Spirit as our guide.
I love it.
Well, as always, we'll leave you with this. Be men of faith, honor, and valor. Love, lead, and rule well, all to the glory of God. And we will see you on the next one.
See you guys.